First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 6th, 2022, John chapter 3. You must be reborn.
Please rise and join me in reading John 3, 9 through 10. Nicodemus responded and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things." You may be seated.
The sermon has a misleading title, I'll explain it when I preach it. You must be reborn. But it's a misleading idea. You'll see it as we go with this through the sermon. The renowned child psychiatrist Robert Coles told this story in graduate class in Harvard University many years ago. A highly regarded psychiatrist recently told me in despair, "I have been doing therapy with the man for 15 years. He is angry, self-centered, and mean. He hasn't changed. He is as mean as he was the first day he walked into my office. The only difference is now he knows why he is angry and mean." Dr. Coles pointed out that although the psychiatrist provided his client with the insight as to how his childhood emotional wounding had affected his adult dysfunction, the man still hadn't changed. Coles asked, "Could this? We conclude that what this man needed wasn't just information, but transformation. But," he asked, "is transformation possible for human beings?" I want to talk about Christ's transforming power. I'll read the first verse. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was showing himself to the people who are present in Jerusalem on and after the Passover feast." Jesus was at a Passover. "He met Nicodemus first. His name means victor over the people. It's a Greek name. It's not a Jewish name, it's a Greek name. But that does not mean that the man was a Greek. It must be borne in mind that beginning with the period of the Maccabean rulers who followed Simon, one can expect to find an intermingling of Greek personal names among the Hebrew. We think he probably had a Greek-speaking father and a Jewish mother. He was a Pharisee. Although the Pharisees were right in many points of doctrine, they preached man's mortal accountability and immortality, the resurrection of the body, the existence of spirits, rewards and punishment in the future life, and they produced many leaders, Gamaliel, Paul, and Josephus. They made one basic error. They made a salvation that was by works, works-based. Conformity to the law was far too often considered by them to be the goal of one's existence. The Lord denounced them for their exhibitionism and holier-than-thou attitude. They scrupulously knew no bounds, especially with the respect to the observance of man-made Sabbath laws. For example, thus some of them held that a woman should not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day because she might see a gray hair and would be tempted to pull it out which would be working. One was allowed to swallow vinegar on the Sabbath day, but as a remedy for a sore throat, not to use it for a gargle. If you gargled, that was work. And the climax, perhaps, was the rule that an egg laid on the Sabbath day could be eaten, provided one intended to kill the hen on the next day. Silly rules. To the salvation by works party, Nicodemus belonged. He occupied a very prominent position, being a ruler of the Jews. Ruler means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the 71 people, men, who were composed of the making decisions about the Jewish law. Also, he was a scribe. That means he was a professional student, interpreter, and Jesus will talk about it most importantly, a teacher of the law. As a matter of fact, he was the Old Testament Bible answer man. He was seen as the preeminent teacher of Israel, someone that would make a decision if the Bible said something or not. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." We just do not know why Nicodemus came by night. There's a lot of conjecture, but I have no reason to make a decision. He said, "We." That means I and other like-minded persons. Because what Jesus was doing was being noticed. And some of the Pharisees came to think that, as opposed to the rest of them, came to think that Jesus must be close to God because of the signs he was doing. Nicodemus was convinced Jesus must stand in very close relation to God to be able to do these signs. Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus yet has not asked a question, but Jesus, in his insight, like he did with Nathanael, he knew what Nathanael was doing, he knew what Nathanael was reading. Nicodemus was going to lead up to asking Jesus a question, but Jesus knew what was in his heart. On the basis of Christ's answer, we must safely assume that the question of Nicodemus was very similar to the one found in Matthew 19:16. Like the rich young ruler, so also this Pharisee came to Jesus at night, and who by some is considered to be a rich old ruler, wanted to know what good thing he had to do in order to enter into the kingdom of God. However, Nicodemus was never given the chance. The answer which Jesus gives is another mashal, which means puzzling saying. I couldn't say that word. Puzzling saying. It must have sounded like a riddle to the ears of Nicodemus. When Jesus said, "Unless one is born," I want to tell you that we have a hard time understanding the meaning of born again. What is the meaning of that last word? I think it should be translated, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born from above. I'll explain it. Everywhere else in John's Gospel, chapter 3:31, chapter 19:11, and chapter 19:23, in addition to John 3:3 and 3:7, it means from above. You can look it up in a dictionary, Greek dictionary, and it means mostly from above. It seems probable, therefore, that also here it has that significance. Nicodemus completely missed what Jesus was saying. The answer certainly does not imply that Nicodemus was an old man. Jesus had uttered a saying which could apply to any person. Nicodemus, as if to show the absurd character of that saying, takes the most extreme case. One certainly cannot conceive of the idea that an old man would actually be born all over again. Jesus used a word that could have two meanings. The Greek word, and I think Jesus was speaking Greek to a Greek man. I think that Jesus was asking and diagnosing where Nicodemus' heart was. He used a word that usually means from above, but it can also mean again. So Jesus was asking, how would Nicodemus understand that word? And he instantly misunderstood what Jesus was saying. How can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and can be born, can he? He's asking a question which was absurd to him, but Jesus used a specific term to diagnose what Nicodemus had in his heart. He certainly can't be saying, Nicodemus thought this, he certainly cannot be saying he must be born from above. He must be asking me the possibility of being born a second time, which is absurd. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't know how many sermons I've heard where somebody separated the two ideas. What is born of water? What is born of the Spirit? I've heard many explanations, but they too missed the point of what Jesus was saying. And it's based on Ezekiel 36, 25, and 26. The non-repetition of before each term suggests that a water and spirit form a single conceptual unit, a water-spirit birth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit simultaneously, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why? Jesus would later say, aren't you the teacher of Israel? Aren't you the best exegete the Israeli nation has? Doesn't everybody come to you to teach them the Bible? He should have learned Ezekiel 36, 25, and 26. The two aspects of a single comprehensive idea, a rebirth stemming from the of and the cleansing and renewal role of the Spirit. Let me read it to you. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's in the Old Testament. Nicodemus should have known it. Nicodemus should have dwelled on it. It's the change that will happen through the nation of Israel in the new covenant days when Jesus returns as a king and sets up his kingdom. How is the church and Israel different? You have already the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you are forgiven of your sins. What is the basis of the promises and the rewards of the Jewish nation when they realize that Jesus is Messiah and they found the new covenant? The basis of both the new covenant and the church is the death and resurrection of Jesus, because when the when you get saved, you get all your sins forgiven you, and you have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 teach that. You get the Holy Spirit all the time. He indwells you. The Old Testament believer did not have that promise. The Holy Spirit always is the agent in salvation. He always regenerates and saves you when you express faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteous. Genesis 12 says that. So salvation is always by faith. Faith is always how you get saved. You trust God. What does God want most from us? He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. John 3:16, believeth on Him. He wants us to trust Him. As a result of the Jewish nation in the future entering the kingdom, they'll receive the new covenant blessings of forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just as the church has now. Romans 9, 10, and 11 teach that we, the church, provoke Israel to jealousy. Why? Because we have forgiveness of our sins without making any sacrifices. Jesus was the only sacrifice for sin forever. Amen? Amen. So, Jesus paid it all. We sing in the hymn. And we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now because of the Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And Nicodemus thought that it was crazy. Nicodemus thought, how can these things be? It has nothing to do with babies or baptism. both born and enter relate to the kingdom of God. Entering is regeneration, salvation from the Holy Spirit. It's the birth from above. It's a birth from heaven. You have to get your salvation from God, not from works. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh. Then that which is born of spirit is spirit. What is born by natural birth is a human nature. But what is born by the Spirit's power is a spirit nature. And it's designed to respond to God's Holy Spirit. The natural man, the unsaved individual, cannot respond to God's Spirit only through believing. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And I'm changing the words, you must be born from above. To Nicodemus, everything seemed so very, very strange. It was a new teaching, a new understanding that he had not considered before. He was used to the idea of salvation by law works, by an act of man. Now he is taught that salvation is a gift from God, and that in its initial stage, it is brought about by event which man is necessarily passive. A person can do nothing about his own birth from above. And Jesus said, you must be born from heaven. It should be clearly understood that, in harmony with the entire context, it is not referring to morality. You can't be good enough to please God, but to a divine gift. Something has to happen to you. The Holy Spirit must plant in your hearts the new life from above. Nicodemus should have had a sufficiently penetrating knowledge of his own inability and corruption to understand it this at once. Even if you keep half the law, you're still failing, because James 2:10 teaches that if you offend God by not keeping the law in only one way, you're guilty as if you broke it all the laws, James 2:10. He should not have shown by his expression or by his words that the teaching of Jesus regarding the absolute necessity and sovereign character of regeneration was so very strange and surprising. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says that. The relationship to the wind, to your body, resembles that of the Spirit to your soul. The wind does it as it pleases. So does the Holy Spirit. Its operation is sovereign, incomprehensible, and mysterious. What a lesson this was for a man who had been brought up in the belief that the person could and should save himself. I think the correlation it was made from the rich young ruler to this rich old ruler, because Jesus said, in essence, you have to love your neighbor as yourself, and he would have to go and give his gifts to the poor. And he was not willing to do that because it would involve loving your neighbor as yourself. And he was quite rich. So he walked away disappointed. He was used to thinking that the perfect obedience to the law of Moses and to a host of man-made, thoroughly analyzable human regulations would guarantee him a spot in heaven.
Nicodemus responded and said to him, "How can these things be?" It must be very difficult for Nicodemus to unlearn what he had always believed. So he answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" He is constantly asking the same question. How can? He cannot. Can he? How can? It becomes very clear that this religious leader lacked the most elementary knowledge of the way of salvation. Abraham believed God. Nicodemus wanted to know what thing he had to do more. At the outset, his Pharisaic training seems to have made him immune to spiritual truth. Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things." Both Israel and the teacher are preceded by the definite article, so you might paraphrase it as follows. "And you, that widely recognized and very prominent teacher of the highly favored people of Israel, do you actually mean to say that you are ignorant with respect to these matters?" Nicodemus had the Old Testament, the teachings of John the Baptizer, and the instruction of Jesus given in chapter 3 of John, verses 3 through 8. But up to this moment, the truth seems to not have penetrated his mind. For us, the question was, how can I enter into the kingdom of God? The reply, the Lord emphasized the necessity of being born anew or from above, from heaven. He employed a term which can mean either to be born from above or to be born a second time. Nicodemus assigns it to the most crude connotation of being born physically a second time. Jesus then points out that he was not speaking about anything physical, and that physical distinctions have no significance for the kingdom of heaven. He emphasizes that regeneration, new birth from above, is a work of God over which man has no more control than he has over the wind. Evidently, in a tone of protest, Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" I watch the BBC often. And it has a show called The Repair Shop. There is a program I enjoy called The Repair Shop. Ordinary people bring their damaged, I watched it last week, it's still on. Ordinary people brought their damaged, decayed, distorted, and well-nigh destroyed heirlooms in for repair. They often tell profoundly moving stories of why the article, which may have be of little value in itself, so important to them because of its connection to a loved one as a gift. We then watch the extraordinary skills of craftsmen and women, experts in woodwork and metalwork, mechanical work, furniture work, and musical instruments, working what seems to be magic. Whereas people like me patch up and hope for the best, they first deconstruct and only then reconstruct and restore the long-lost glory to the precious objects. Then, the wonderful unveiling, We witness the various owners of expressing their overwhelming gratitude, their praise, and often their joy as they are moved to tears when the restored object is revealed in all its furnished glory, usually from underneath a very ordinary blanket, suggestive of a greater restoration. God is like the gospel repair shop. Its various topics, God, creation, fall, prominence, redemption, glorification, are, as it were, so many departments of expertise that first deconstruct our personal damage and then reconstruct us until the original vision in why we were made, why we're created, is realized. My first illustration was of a psychiatrist, wondering, what is good, to know why you're angry or to be transformed? The gospel transforms us. The gospel changes us. The gospel makes us into what God originally had in plan. Because the gospel is the basis of everything about us. I only went through the first 10 verses of John 3 because he's changing Nicodemus' mind. He's introducing him and figuring out what his perspective is and trying to tell him that you have to have faith. Next Sunday, we'll hear the rest of the story about Nicodemus. But Nicodemus had to be deconstructed before his faith could be constructed anew.